Well, good morning and welcome again to week 16 of our sermon series. Our next sermon series will be a three-week spinoff called By Faith. And this series is based on a passage in Hebrews that actually takes us back, yes, you guessed it, to the Old Testament. So this week I want to talk about salvation. First, we must understand what salvation is. In Romans 3:23, Paul simply puts it this way: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means you and me and everyone here, the whole community of Cleves, of Hamilton County, the state of Ohio, the United States, the entire world, everyone is born with a sinful nature. We all face sins. Now, many of us try to live good lives, but sin is in all of us, no matter how good we try to be good. All of us are guilty of pride and jealousy, envy, anger, hate, gluttony, lust, apathy, and more. And if TV's not enough, get on social media. You'll see all of those in one fell swoop. But we have to understand that our God is holy. Our God is pure goodness. Our God is righteous. Our God is just. And not only does our sin separate us from God, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Because of our sin, we are deserving of God's wrath. Now, to some people, when they hear this, they think that we have a mean God who is just dishing out punishment. But we need to think of God differently. God's judgment, God's wrath, is really the consequence of our sin. And the result of our sin has eternal consequences. One illustration that we used in Sunday school was to think of God's wrath or God's judgment like we think of the law of gravity. Now, the law of gravity inherently is good, isn't it? It keeps us planted on the earth. We don't float away into space, right? Gravity does a lot of good things for us. However, when we violate the laws of gravity, the consequence of that sudden stop at the bottom is not so good, is it? We've all missed a step, and we've experienced the wrath of gravity, haven't we? But does gravity really have wrath? Is there anything bad about it? No. Gravity is good. It's the consequences of us going against the law of gravity. And it's the same thing with God. God is not mean or vengeful. God is love, but there are consequences for violating God's law, God's rule, God's goodness, God's judgment. And the result of our sin has eternal consequences, I mentioned before. And unless we have some type of redemption, we are condemned to a spiritual death. And yes, that means the consequence of our sin is that four-letter word, H-E-double hockey sticks, right? Now, what we used to say as a kid, or you put 4377 in a calculator and you turn it upside down and everybody go, ooh. Oftentimes, it's just like the word Jesus. We just throw it around in conversation and don't really think about it. And I know most people don't like to talk about it. I mean, they even make fun of the billboards going up to 71 that says hell is real. And now the Cincinnati Soccer Club and the Columbus Soccer Club, when they get together, it's called the Hell is Real battle. And we've turned it into just something that we don't really talk about. I even know some people who don't believe in hell. I've had congregants in my previous appointment who left because they didn't believe in hell. But let me ask you this question. If there is no hell, if everybody's going to heaven one day, then why do we need a Savior? Why would Jesus Christ be our Savior if there was nothing to be saved from? John 3:16, we all know very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our salvation from hell comes through Jesus. So that if we repent of our sins and we give our lives, our heart to Jesus, then we can experience forgiveness. We can experience redemption. We can receive the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who continues the work of salvation in our lives, transforming us, moving us from sin to a life without sin. It's not a single moment experience. Salvation is a state of being. It's active in our lives all the time. Now, for some people, this is a radical experience, one where the Holy Spirit overwhelms them. And for some people, their experience is more subtle. Martin Baim was the co-founder of the Brethren Church with Otterbein. And despite already growing up in the Mennonite faith, despite already being a Mennonite minister, he said he knew in his heart he was still a sinner. He knew he was lost, and this bothered him and bothered him, bothered him, until one day he was out plowing his fields and he fell down, cried out, and said, "Lord, save me." And he said the Lord came on him in a big way, and the Holy Spirit was poured upon him, and he had streams of joy and tears. And from that day forward, he could not help but to go out and share with everybody this experience and this joy that he had. And conversely, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, his experience was not so grand. He grew up in a very religious home. He went to some of the best religious schools in Oxford of England. And it wasn't until after his missionary journey to the Americas and he came back to England that he was in a nightly Bible study. And while somebody was reading the opening to, I believe it was the passage in Romans, he felt his heart strangely warmed. It just came upon him. Well, no matter how you experience salvation in Christ, our salvation has roots in the Old Testament. Sending Jesus was not an afterthought. Sending Jesus was not plan B or C or D. The very first prophecy of Jesus comes to us from Genesis chapter 3. And after the fall, God is cursing the serpent, Satan. God is cursing the woman, and God curses Adam. And in that he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, on first read, this doesn't seem like much. But through careful study of this and pairing it with other prophecies and looking at all the things academically and scholarly, we see that in this verse that Jesus is the offspring that is coming to destroy Satan. And that even though Satan attacked and tried to defeat Jesus, it was through the death and resurrection on the cross that he crushed Satan. And if you want to go into detail on that, we can have a whole sermon series on that one. But trust me, that is the first prophecy of Jesus. And among the other places, we see the promise of Jesus comes through Abraham. Over and over again in Genesis, Abraham is given this promise. And hear it again in Genesis 12:2. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." Because it was through Abraham's seed that we are led to Jesus Christ. It was through the people of the sons of Abraham who became the nation of Israel, who through there, the tribe of Judah, we get Jesus Christ. And the prophecies about Jesus continue throughout the Old Testament. The covenants were given to Isaac, to Jacob, and on down to David and even Solomon. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all proclaim the same thing, that one day all people, not just the nation of Israel, not just the Jews, that one day Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the great Redeemer, would come to bring salvation to all. We go to Paul's writings in Galatians. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, Jesus came so that all people may experience salvation. And because we have salvation, we are called to share the good news of our salvation. And I shouldn't even need to read this verse. We've read it so many times here. Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are to spread God's word to all people. Those of us who are believers are to reach out to every non-believer. But I think sometimes we tend to forget this. We live in a world of division, don't we? The world of us and them, poor and rich, have and have not, black and white, Democrat, Republican, liberal versus conservative. And there's likely not any of us here that at one time have not pointed to other people and said, you know, those people, right? And when we think of who needs Jesus, we always fall back into the mode of those people, don't we? Certainly Jesus came to save those people, right? I mean, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. We know Jesus ministered to the adulterous woman, drank from the same well as a despised mixed race person. He had compassion for the poor, the neglected, and the suffering. And it is true, all of those people need Jesus. And certainly we need to reach out to those people just as Jesus did. We need to treat them with the same love and grace. It is not for us to judge who they are or for what they have done. I mean, Sandy and I were just talking about the giving tree that we're going to set up here soon. And I experienced it in what we did in a previous appointment. There are people who show up to these things who aren't really in need, who are taking advantage of your grace. We had a family of people who came to our church and invented kids' names to get the gifts, and we caught them red-handed doing it. But you see, it's not for us to judge who they are or what their need was. Our calling was to go and serve them. All people need Jesus, and we must bring them to Jesus. But see, here's the key point. Jesus loved all sinners, but Jesus expected them all to leave their sin. We need to be open and welcoming to all people. But we have to remember that the point of salvation is transformation, is change, to leave sin. Jesus told the adulterous woman she needed to go and sin no more. He told the Samaritan woman at the well that she was wrong for living with this man after being divorced and married so many times, and that she needed to accept the living water and was told to worship God in spirit and in truth. And because she saw her sin, because she shared her testimony, others came to faith in Christ. But before we point fingers and say, those people need Jesus, and it is easiest for us to say those people, and maybe it's even easier for us to go talk to those people, right? Would you go share your faith with a drug addict, an alcoholic, somebody who really needed Jesus? You would probably do that, not feel too uncomfortable. But remember an earlier verse that we started off with in Romans that says, all have sinned and all have fallen short. Remember, Jesus told an educated teacher of Scripture, somebody who knew the Scripture backwards and forwards, and said, you need to be born again. Your education and your religious beliefs are not enough. You need to be born again. He told a young, successful, rich man who kept all of the commandments since he was a youth. He said, you need a different kind of treasure. Salvation for all means salvation for the people we call successful. Salvation means our coworkers and our neighbors. Salvation for all means your friends on Facebook. Salvation means your family members. All means everyone. When we think of who needs Jesus, we tend to overlook ourselves. We overlook the people sitting here today. We overlook our own family. We tend to overlook those who seem to have it together, don't we? We want to talk about over the Rhine, don't we? We want to talk about those people need Jesus. But if you look to your left and right, there's somebody here today who needs Jesus. Somebody who may be educated, somebody who may know all the Scriptures, somebody who can memorize the Ten Commandments, somebody who was born and raised and baptized and married and everything in this church, but they still haven't been born again. Salvation is not about having knowledge of God or Jesus. Salvation is not about coming to church and putting your offering in the plate. Salvation is not about continuing the same patterns of behavior when we are supposed to be becoming more like Christ. Salvation is about being born again. Salvation is about being transformed, being changed, being a child of God. Salvation is about being renewed, being dead to sin. It's about becoming like Christ. It means no longer slaves to sin. It means that we are alive in Christ. It means we are filled with the Spirit and that we are called to share salvation to all people. Salvation is not a one-time experience. Salvation is a state of being. It's active in your life. It's about the Holy Spirit working inside of you to transform you to be more like the image of God that you were created to be. Right from the beginning, we were created to be in the image of God. Sin makes us not the image of God, and life and salvation in Jesus Christ is about moving from not being like God to trying to be like God. And if that is not your life, you need to say, am I in a state of salvation? So here's the final two questions. Number one, are you saved? Does Christ live in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit working on you? Now, some of us, he has to work a little harder than others. I know God is continually working on me because I fail week after week after week. But God knows my heart, and he knows I love him, and he knows I'm serving him. And he knows Satan is working on me. But through my salvation, God is pushing me to be more like him. And his grace and his redemption and his forgiveness continues in my life. And so are you saved? And the next question is, are you sharing? Because if you are saved, like Martin Bain, there should be a joy, there should be a peace, there should be something inside of you that says, everybody needs to have what I have. Everybody needs peace, everybody needs assurance, everybody needs the hope. The knowledge that I'm going to heaven, the knowledge that I'm going to walk on the streets of gold, the knowledge that I'm going to have an eternity in the presence of God. This is great. This is wonderful. I can't believe everything that God does in my life, and I got to share it with people. And if you're not sharing, then you have to ask yourself and go back to the first question. Are you saved? Because one comes with the other. If you're saved, you gotta share. We're not just commanded. Jesus wasn't just like, I know it's gonna be hard and you don't want to, and this is an awful thing that I'm selling here, right? I mean, you know those people, those solicitors that call you up on the phone? Could you imagine how hard of a job that is to take that job? Ms. Smith, can I ask you about selling you something here? That's a hard sell, right? It's hard to do those things. Nobody wants to be a telemarketer because it's rude. It's awful. Jesus didn't say it was going to be. He said, you're going to be filled with joy. You're going to be filled with all this wonderful blessing. Not that your life is going to be easy, but you're going to have peace and joy in all circumstances. As Paul said, I am looking to the end, to the prize. Doesn't matter how hard the race is. When we get to the end, the prize is glorious. It's wonderful. And I will endure whatever I have to endure and save as many people as I can share the gospel with. And if you're sitting on your hands and you're not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, then you got to go back to, are you saved? Is Jesus Christ number one in your life? Because let me tell you, there is no such thing as a dead faith. There is no such thing as an apathetic faith. There is only active faith. And if the Holy Spirit is alive in us, then it should change us, fill us, and drive us to have a desire to share. Doesn't matter if you were baptized here as a baby, attended every Sunday since you were born. Doesn't matter if you served on every board and committee, taught Sunday school, or did this or that mission or that, whatever. What matters is, are you saved and are you sharing? And if you are not saved, then today can be your day. A day for you to surrender your heart to Jesus, to ask for his forgiveness, and to receive his Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us two men went up to pray. One of them, a religious man, a very, very religious man, who kept all the laws and did all the right things, and he stood up in the temple. And he said, thank goodness I'm not like that guy. And the other guy, a tax collector, the guy that had the dirty job to take money from the Jews and give it to the Romans, guy that was forced to cheat people, guy that saw the ugliness of politics and society. And he stood up in front of God and he said, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm awful. I've sinned. And Jesus asked the question, which person went away justified? Which person experienced salvation? Which person got the grace? Which person got the forgiveness? It's a simple prayer. God, forgive me. God, I give myself to you. Fill me, renew me. And when you discover his love, you can't help but to carry this simple testimony. The words of our next song says, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Before you were born, before you were created, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for all of our sins. And it's because of his love and his grace that we can experience salvation." And my prayer is today that you take a look at your life. Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Are you being filled with the Spirit? Is God transforming you? Is God exciting you? Is God moving you? Because maybe you stepped out of that state of being. Maybe you had it once and you gave it up. You turned your back on God. You turned away from God. And you are doing your life your way. And maybe you were like some people who were raised in the church and you never really got it. You thought going to church and doing your duty was all you needed. But that's not true. You need salvation. You need to be born again. So we either need salvation or we need to be sharing it. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, when we come down to the story of your love, it all comes down about redemption. Through Adam, we are born with sin, and we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of your glorious nature. But you loved us so much that you wanted to redeem us, so you sent us your Son, Jesus Christ. And you made it simple that this is a gift that you have given to us. But it is up to us to receive it and to exercise our right, to enter into a covenantal relationship with you, to be your children, to live every day in your service, to receive your Holy Spirit, and to live of the joy and the hope that you have promised, and to share that with others. Lord, if there are those here who do not know you as their Lord and Savior, may they discover that today. And Lord, for those who need renewal and refreshed and remembrance of what their salvation means, may today be the day that they repent and return. For all of us have been a prodigal son at one time or another in our lives, but you are a great God waiting for our return. May all of us receive your loving embrace today. May we receive the cloak and the ring that shows that we are your children, marked by your grace. May each of us know in our hearts the promise of eternal life. This we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. We need to become the people that other people talk about. Gosh, you don't want to hang out with Joan. Jesus talks about Jesus all the time. Can you believe Danny? Oh my gosh. We knew him when he was, he's still that tall. But we knew Danny when he was much younger. And now look at him. He's talking about Jesus all the time. That's the people we need to be. People need to see that our faith is everything to us. Our faith makes every difference in our lives. And when we make our mistakes, we own it. We ask for forgiveness. And we are loving and graceful to everyone. That is what we are called to be. If you haven't discovered his love, I pray that you do soon. Because his love is everything. And his love is the key to our eternal salvation. Let us go now as loved children of God, serving him and preaching his gospel to all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.